Amen, amen. Is that your prayer this morning? That God would bless you indeed. How many of you could use God's blessing this morning? Another hand for our choir. God bless you, Celebration Choir. God bless you all. God bless you. We'll get straight into our message this morning. Kevin started third grade at a brand new school across town. How many of you glad that school has started again? All the parents' hands go up. Glad that school has started again. And when Kevin returned home from school his first day, his parents overheard him downstairs in an argument with his younger brother. They overheard Kevin say, "Get off my remote control, you idiot." Stunned at what he had just heard, the father immediately called his son Kevin into the living room, knelt down, and looked him in the eyes. He said, "Did you just call your brother a name? You know we don't talk like that around here," the father said with a firm voice. And then he looked at his son and he said, "Who taught you that? Where did you learn to talk like that?" Has anyone ever had a situation like that in their own home? Two hands up in the back. I remember a few years back, Phoebe, my oldest daughter, she said, "Daddy, look, Michaela learned a new dance." Where's Lindsay? And Michaela would put her hands on her little hip and start shimmying left and right. I said, "Lindsay, look at this child here. Look at this dance." I said, "Michaela, where did you learn that dance? Who taught you that?" You know, as parents, we are responsible for what our kids are exposed to. Amen? I'll say that again. As parents, we are the ones who are responsible for what our kids are exposed to. And so when we hear them saying things that we did not teach them, when we see them taking part in behaviors that we know and they know they should not be taking part in, our typical response is, "Where did you learn that? If we didn't put it there, then who did?" Turn to your neighbor this morning and ask him the question, "Who taught you that?" Turn to your neighbor, ask him, "Who taught you that?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear a clear word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was on Facebook the other day. How many of you go on Facebook more than you should? Hands going up. I was on Facebook the other day. You know those nights when you just can't sleep and somebody's always on Facebook? Anyway, I was on Facebook and I passed such notable faces as Sister Rosalind and Sister Audrey at a banquet. Are they here? Taking pictures, posting them on Facebook. I passed such notable pictures as Cecil promoting his business, leading out in talk, "No More Foolishness." As I scrolled on Facebook, I came across Congressman Thomas. I love what his fiance said. She said, "Can't wait to marry this guy," with Sanjay Thomas. And one of the best treasures I have ever found on Facebook is none other than Reggie Elder, Reggie Samuel. I said, "Is this Reggie, that bottom right pin? He's going to kill me, but this is..." One of the best gems. All my hours on Facebook were worth it when I saw used without permission. When I saw Reggie, and you know the Bible says sometimes you got to encourage yourself. Nobody else is moving, but Reggie is encouraging himself in the Lord, used without permission. But as I was going through Facebook, I came across, and that's enough of that, I came across an intriguing article. Some of you may have seen it. Anybody see this article? It said, 9 sins Christians are okay with. There's a subtitle at the bottom. It says, "Changing the Bible to fit our culture," or "Changing our culture to fit the Bible." Doesn't that sound like an intriguing article? 9 sins that, somebody said, just 9? 9 sins that Christians are okay with. As a pastor, my mind began to run wild with all the possible things that could be on that list. All the new sins that we as Christians have now approved. And I'm sure you as well can think of a number of things that could potentially be on that list. That's another sermon for another day, amen? But let me just put out a plug. Next Sabbath is our communion Sabbath. And we'll get real serious for a second. Communion is next Sabbath. The truth of the matter is some of us in here are living in open sin. And I expect it to get quiet. That's okay. Some of us in here are living in open sin, and you know it. And all I can do, all the pastoral staff can do in the spirit of John the Baptist is to urge you to repent and to turn your life over to Jesus Christ while you still have time. See, the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived just because God doesn't give you the immediate consequence of your sinful acts and activity. Do not be deceived, for God is not what, everybody? God is not mocked, and there are too many in this room today that are gambling with the mercy of God, gambling with the grace of God. I urge you, as they did in Old Testament times, when the presence of God was soon to draw near, in the week leading up to our communion next Sabbath, first, I want to see all of you here next Sabbath, amen? Amen. And second, I urge you, clean out your camp, for the Lord is drawing nigh. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. Back to our article, 9 sins that Christians are okay with. I clicked on it and I saw some strange sins. One of the sins on there was comfort. Somebody say comfort. Sins that Christians are okay with, being comfortable in our lives and in society. Another sin that was on the list was worry. Somebody say worry. Worry. But I was shocked and surprised when I saw the number one sin on the list. And that was none other than, what do you see up there? Fear. Sins that Christians are okay with, and the number one sin on the list was fear. Notice how it reads. It reads, if you're a child of God, the one sin that shouldn't plague you is fear. And yet Christians are the most fearful people on the earth. Our salvation is rooted in fear. The primary reason why we obey God, the primary reason for our obedience is fear. You know, God in His Word, He says, I am a loving God. God in His Word, He says, I'm a merciful God. I'm long-suffering. I'm gracious. I can protect you. I can provide for you. And yet all the things that God says in His words, we say to ourselves, look Him in the face and say, no, you're not. We do not trust you. And that's why we're afraid of you. Many Christians live in almost constant fear of losing their job, fear of losing their health, fear of not being able to provide, fear for their children, fear of failure, fear to stand up for what is right and to speak out for justice, fear of taking bold risks, fear of witnessing for the Lord. The church is fearful of making tough decisions. In fact, they did a poll amongst Christians, and they found that over 70% of Christians, professed followers of Jesus, are simply following Christ because they are terrified of going to hell. Many of you in this church this morning are here because you are terrified of going to hell. And so the question I ask this morning is this why we exist? Is this why Jesus came and gave His life so that we can tiptoe behind Him, terrified to live, terrified in fear for our very lives? You know, I was at the Rocket Center, whatever the center, the Space Center downtown, and I saw this documentary from NASA where these astronauts were planning these interspace missions up into the galaxies where they would go fearlessly into no man's land with no fear at all. You watch on the news and you see those in military service going fearlessly into harm's way while we as the children of God live out our lives in fear. question is, what has turned the followers of Jesus Christ from a courageous movement, singing hymns as they were prepared to be eaten by wild animals, into a country club filled with cowards, too afraid to even open their mouths and speak a word on behalf of the God that they serve? Jesus wants to know this morning, where did you learn that? Who taught you that? You know, as I read this and considered our theme, risking to serve, I was reminded of a familiar story. Turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we'll read just a few passages of a very familiar story, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll pick up down in verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's not on the screen, so find a Bible in your pew or lean over with somebody nearby. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 19. After a long journey, the Israelites, they had arrived and set up border. We all know this, on the edge or the border of the promised land. Let's go down to verse 19. It said, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw," this is Moses, "on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, and the Lord, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea," verse 20, "and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." And every one of you came near to me and said, "Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come." I want to pause there. Have you ever wondered, maybe it wasn't God's plan that they search out the land? God brought them and led them to the edge of this promised land, and he charged them to go forth and to possess it. But they wanted to check it out. They wanted to look through it and make sure it was what God said it was. Verse 23, "Even Moses, the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out." Verse 25, "They also took some of the fruit in the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" Verse 26, "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord does what? Because the Lord hates us.'" Listen at that. "He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen even the giants, the sons of Anakim, there.'" Down verse 29. "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt and how he carried you through the wilderness.'" Go down to verse 37. "The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, 'Even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there.'" And then finally, verse 40. "But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea." God had brought them years, months, through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. And because of their fears, God sent them right back into the wilderness through their way of the Red Sea. How many of our churches today are just walking around in circles, headed back to the Red Sea? How many of our lives, Christian lives, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, how many of us are living lives simply walking in circles by the way of the Red Sea? God has shown them. God has shown us what needs to be done. But fear and lack of faith keep us from moving forward, and so we simply walk in circles. Have you ever felt like your life is just walking in circles? You see, God knows that fear is in our nature. God doesn't ask us who taught you that because he does not know, but because he wants you to know that it is Satan that has planted it there. Satan is the one, we remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan planted fear in the hearts and in the spirits of God's children. And so with loving patience, this is what God does in response. With patience, like a good father, he builds up our faith in him. Have you ever had a test and a trial in your life? It's not for the purpose of destroying you. God allows these tests and troubles to come to our lives to build us up, to build our faith in him. He could have taken them directly to the promised land, but he allowed them to get trapped by the Red Sea so that he could part it for them. He allowed the plagues, 10 miraculous plagues, to deliver them. They heard his voice rumbling on the mountain that day. They ate and they drank in the desert. God opened doors for them. God opens doors for you. God grants favor over your life. God provides for you, got your children through J&A and TA. God gave you position that you did not deserve. God is faithful. How many of you know God is faithful? God is a faithful God. He is mighty to save and to heal and to deliver. And yet with the promised land on the horizon, the few obstacles ahead caused them to fear and to lose it all. They were afraid to let go of the comforts that they had in the desert, afraid to let go of control of their own lives and to simply trust in God. And God let them die in their fears. Some churches will die in their fears because they will not take God at his word. And so what is the lesson for all of us today? The word of the Lord declares that we cannot serve God and live fearful lives at the same time. In fact, living a life of fear is living a life of sin. The scripture declares God has not given us a spirit of fear. God didn't teach us that, but of power. Of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, God didn't teach us to live afraid, but to live with power. Story is told of a father lion who was teaching his son how to hunt. When the father lion growled, all of the other animals in the jungle scurried and ran away for fear of their very lives. And so as the father lion walked, his young lion walked in and tiptoed behind him. The young lion said, Daddy, did you see the fox over there? The father lion looked at his son. He said, do not be afraid, son. You have mighty teeth and strong claws that can rip that fox apart. They walked a little more, and the little lion cub tiptoed behind his dad and said, Daddy, did you see the birds up there? Father lion looked at his son and said, do not be afraid, son. You have mighty jaws of strength that can eat those birds in just one bite. Toward the end of the trail, the young son saw a hyena. He said, Daddy, did you see that hyena? The father lion looked and said, listen, son, listen, Tacoma Park church family. You are a lion, and you have nothing to fear. In fact, all of the other animals in the jungle are terrified of you. Your father is the king of the jungle. You have nothing to be afraid of. People of God, we have no reason, rather I say no business, living in fear. For the Bible declares, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If the Lord is on our side, is the Lord on your side? Do you believe that God is with you? Pastor, I preach this morning, God is with us. And if you believe that God is with us, we have nothing to fear. Not an enemy, no trouble. We have no business fearing suffering, even sickness or death. Do you know God's people have no business even being afraid of death? What can death do to a child of God? Because we know the next face we'll see is Jesus Christ coming through the clouds of glory to take us home to live with him. And the enemy knows that if we don't even fear death, God's people are unstoppable for him. Too many of us live in fear. Fear of losing cable. Fear of losing Wi-Fi service and cell phones. Fear of losing material comforts of life that we live afraid to stand up for what is right. We live afraid to speak out against injustice and against that which is wrong. To speak a word on behalf of God, we've got to get to a point, church family. God is trying to get us to a point that we trust God so strongly that we fear nothing, not even suffering, sickness, or death. When you fear something, it has power over your life. It controls you. But I remember those three Hebrew boys, they said, you could light that fire all you want. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he does not deliver us, there is nothing you can do that will get us to bow our knees to you or to that idol. That's how God's people must live. For too long, we've been content to live in a church. You know, you've heard the church is like, it's a hospital, a low-budget, understaffed hospital. Sick people just coming from all over, huddled together with other sick people. Nobody getting healed. No one growing stronger. Always sick. Living from week to week. Pill to pill just to make us through. But I read somewhere that God's church is not a sick hospital. God's church is an army. Somebody say it's an army. We are soldiers in the army of the living God. We have an emergency room and we pray in that emergency room. And then we gain strength. We gain healing, we mobilize ourselves and be about God's business. Three reasons why we need not be afraid, and I'll let you go. Reason number one, because God is where, everybody? Because God is on the throne. What do we look like being afraid with the God of the universe who we serve sitting on the throne, presiding over all? The Bible says he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our priest. He's our substitute. And because he's on the throne, God's people have no reason to fear. Reason number two, because God has been on the throne. God is not new to the job. He didn't just get hired. God is not in an orientation session. God has always been on the throne. I like what Pastor Wright said, first service in the Old Testament. He said to Isaac, I was with your father, Abraham. He said to Jacob, I was with your father, Isaac. He said to Joseph, I was with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Generation to generation to generation, God is with us, fulfilling his promises to us, continuing to be faithful to do that which he said he will do. And the final reason we have no need to fear is because God will always be on the throne. Through life in the present and in the dark days to come, no one can snatch God off of that throne. And so if he didn't teach us to fear, what did he teach us? He taught us power. Somebody say power. Power to walk right. You know that old song. Power to talk right. Power to live right lives. He taught us love. Somebody say love. The unconditional love that keeps you from being burned in your sins in your seat this very moment. Love that looks beyond our faults and beyond our sins and sees our needs. And finally, he's taught us sound mind. Somebody say sound mind. In a world of crazy people, have you met some crazy people? They're in your family. They're in this church. No, they're in the community. God said, I've given you a sound mind in the midst of a world that's losing its mind. This is what Jesus has taught us. Somebody say amen. Amen. As we close, you may have heard, people have been on the internet, people have called me, I'm sure other pastors as well, sent emails, speculating that this is going to be the September to remember. Anybody heard that? Am I the only one? Stock market's going to crash, they say. All of this is supposed to take place when the Pope comes and addresses the Congress. All of this is to take place when he pronounces the family day, the economic collapse. Shouldn't we be trading in our money for silver and for gold? Shouldn't we be stockpiling gallons of water to put in our pantry and in our basements? What if this is the beginning of the end, they say? My response to all of this was, what if it is? What if it isn't? Either way, for the children of God, we have no need to fear. Don't you dare get this close to the promised land to get scared and turn back to go to the Red Sea. You see, you can only fear God when you forget who he is. When you forget all that he's brought you through. God is in control. God sees and hears the secret meetings, the secret plottings. Who was that prophet? They said everything we're plotting to do, that prophet is telling them. God sees all of this. So we let him worry about that, amen? We let God worry about those things. You just do what he says to do when he says to do it. Many people up in arms, this new family day, Protestant leaders are joining in, but this is not a time for us to be afraid. This is a time for us to make our lives right with God. If you're not right with God, then you have every reason. In fact, I urge you, be terrified. But if you're right with God, you have nothing to fear. Granola bars and water bottles, silver coins will not keep you when true economic collapse and trouble and strife hit. But I declare to you that a pillar of fire can. A pillar of cloud can keep you when trouble comes. Trust in the one who rains down bread from heaven and gives water, fresh water, distilled water from a rock. And that's who I'm putting my faith in. How about you? I want you to stand to your feet. I like Brother Mike Faison. Stand to your feet. I want you to grab God's word in your hand, not your phone. Some of our phones have some sin in it. We're not holding that up right now. I want you to grab God's word in your hand. Satan tries to scare you because he is afraid of you. This scene right here terrifies him out of his mind. God's people armed with the word of God. Didn't even move to my next slide. God's people armed with the word of God. But God says, the word of God through Joshua and Moses and your pastors today is to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or live a fearful life because of anyone. for the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Hold your Bible up, repeat after me. With God, we have nothing to fear. Hold it out. With God, we have nothing to fear. I want you to read our mission statement. Hold it up. Let's say it together. Our mission as a family of faith is to love whom Christ loves, to go where Christ leads, to teach what Christ taught, to serve as Christ served, to hope in his return. Give God some praise this morning. You can be seated. With God, we have nothing to fear. God didn't play it safe. And so if we're going where he leads, he will not always lead us into safe territory. But with him, we have nothing to fear. There's some appeal cards in your pew right in front of you. Tall manila appeal cards. And I just want to give you an opportunity, if there's someone under the sound of my voice who knows your life is not right with God, praise God that you know it. Praise God that you receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I urge you, don't gamble with this moment. Write your name on that thing boldly. Check off if you need to study his word some more. If you need some special prayer, if you need a pastor or an elder to reach out to you. Or maybe you need to turn your life over to him through baptism. There's a card in your pew. And before this day is over, I just invite you to fill that thing out. Put it in the offering plate as the offering comes by a little later in the service. But give your life to God today so that we can live fearless lives for him. Who taught you that? What? To live boldly? That's Jesus. Who taught you that? What? To live with courage and faith? That's Jesus. Who taught you to live? Who taught you to do that? To live fearlessly in a fearful world? That is Jesus. May that be the sound and the song of every member of the Tacoma Park Seventh-day Adventist Church. God bless each one of you.